Recently, I've been preaching a lot of topical messages, and it's not like what I would normally preach, where I would take a book of the Bible and go verse by verse. And it's a little bit difficult to do that because you want to unpack all the verses you're looking at. You want to be able to spend time and go deep in God's Word, but typically a topical message is one that talks about a certain thing in our life that we might be struggling with, or that we need to grow in, or even that we have a friend that may need help in a certain area. And one thing that I've noticed, especially through my doctoral studies in church revitalization and throughout the years of ministry, there are a lot of Christians who sit in the pews today. Now, mind you, I'm not talking about anyone here because we have chairs, right? There are people that sit in the pews across America that maybe at some point in their life they prayed a prayer, they went forward, they got baptized, but really their life hasn't changed. That they're going through the motions and that they think they're okay with the Lord when indeed the walk that they have with Christ is extremely shallow. And I was thinking about that, and I can't point fingers at our congregation, and nor would I. But to think of what it means to be in Christ or to have Christ in you, I think is such a powerful concept. A dynamic truth that once we grasp that, our life can change immediately. I shared with you in the past, there was a time in my life that I was going to church, I was playing church, and I came across a book called Halftime. You remember me saying this? I never read the book, but the idea of halftime, you go into the locker room, either basketball, football, soccer, whatever, and you regroup and you make different plans and you come back out and you change some things and you really strive to win. And it dawned on me that I had an opportunity for a do-over to really say, God, it's you and me. Nobody else, you and me. And just totally be sold out for the Lord. And my life changed almost immediately. I'm not perfect. You know that. None of us are. But the idea of growing in your walk with the Lord purposefully through intimate spiritual disciplines, through Bible study, through attendance in church and Sunday school, through fellowship with others, it's something that can really change your life. Now, I didn't know how many kids are going to be here. I brought a little tiny illustration with me. Okay? So this isn't junior church, is it, for the kids? But I used to have a bigger one, but now I only have this small one here. We've got a red box that's inside of a blue box. The red is going to represent Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ in you and me, that Christ would dwell in your hearts. But that is Christ in us. Now, how would it work if we were in Christ? What would that look like? Well, maybe it would look like this. Okay. No matter how many times you practice it, there we go. So blue and red, red and blue, it's just kind of a quick little fun illustration. But no matter which way you look at it, you in Christ, Christ in you, it's a powerful thing to think about. Now, exactly what does the Bible say about being in Christ? There's a lot. I could spend well over a year, maybe a year and a half, if we took every single verse and tried to unpack it, especially with Paul. We're going to see here, I'll even get us to the next slide, the words in Christo, in Christ. Paul uses that phrase, either in Christ or in Christ Jesus or in Jesus Christ, 73 times in his writings. 45 times he says, in the Lord. It's a dynamic thing that Paul was trying to reveal to the early church, the early Christians. And I'll think of Paul in his background. He persecuted the church. Then he had the encounter with Christ on the road to Damascus. And with his training that he went through, and then the ministry that he had, he really learned in his life what it meant to be in Christ and have Christ in him. As the Bible talks about this concept in Christian theology, there are some major points that we can look at, just very briefly, to set the stage for as we get into God's Word even further. The Bible says that when you're in Christ, you're a new creation, 2 Corinthians 5:17. It says that we have union with Christ. We see that in the book of Romans. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's a praise right there. There's spiritual blessings. You read chapter 1 of Ephesians, you're going to see all sorts of those. We are given Christ's righteousness because he is in us and we are in him. That's in Philippians 3. And of course, we have eternal life as a present given to us through our faith in Jesus Christ. We also have identity and purpose in our life. So being in Christ is about a transformed relationship that you have with God, where we are united with Christ in his death, his resurrection, his life, and having a new identity, a new purpose, and a new eternal destiny. So we also are a new creation when we are in Christ. We are under no condemnation. We are made righteous. And really, that's an exchange. Jesus Christ died on the cross for you and for me so that we then can bring him our sin, lay it at the foot of the altar, and in exchange, he gives us his righteousness. See, he paid the debt that he never owed for us who can never pay. What a wonderful gift that us in our sinful state have the opportunity to stand before God Almighty as if we're totally righteous without sin. That is a gift, isn't it? Let's look very briefly at Galatians chapter 3. We're going to look at a few verses there, and then we're going to be over in Romans chapter 8. Galatians 3 and then Romans chapter 8. I'm going to use these two as the diving board to launch into the pool, which is God's Word. Galatians chapter 3, starting in verse 22. Say amen when you get there.
Amen.
Okay, we'll wait for everybody else. Galatians 3, verses 22 through 29. This is Paul's letter to the church in Galatia. He says, "But the Scripture imprisoned everything under sin, so that the promise of faith," and there we see it, "in Jesus Christ, might be given to those who believe. Now, before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then, the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise." Now we know from Scripture, the Old Testament, we know that Abraham was the father of faith. We know that the Jews, as a nationality, as a nation, they put their faith in the works that were laid out before them. We see the promise through the different covenants, through Adam and Noah, and Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David, Solomon, all the way through until the New Testament where Christ said, "This is the new covenant in my blood." What that all boils down to is when we are in Christ, we have benefits. So let's look a little bit closer at what the definition is, and let's see if we can find that from Romans chapter 8. Go ahead and turn over there. Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 31. And I have the ESV with me today, by the way. Starting in verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God. And there we see it again, in Christ Jesus, our Lord. So in the outline that you have in your bulletin, if you grabbed one, there's really three divisions to today's message. First, we're going to see what the definition is for being in Christ. And we've kind of already unpacked a little bit there. We see that when we are in Christ and He is in us, we're united with Him. He says, if anyone wants to be my disciple, he should deny himself, take up his cross, and follow Him. Well, Jesus took that to His death. So we're united with Jesus Christ in His death, in His burial, in His resurrection, in the new life, the new identity, the new purpose, and the new destiny. Being in Christ is the result of God's handiwork. Nothing that you and I could do to earn it or to facilitate its growth other than to submit our life to God. Being in Christ is the result of God's handiwork, and it's because of the faith that God gives us that we're drawn by the Holy Spirit into a relationship with Jesus Christ. It's because of the grace that even we talked about last week. Grace changes everything. It's because of the love that we have from God, for us then to in turn love God and love others. Our righteousness, our position with Christ, our ability to be in Christ is all because of Christ. He purchased it with His blood. So the concept that really we need to grasp is that we are no longer our own. We've all read that before. We've heard those words before. You are not your own. You were bought with a price. The precious blood of Jesus Christ. But yet we continue to live life as if we're in charge of our own life, don't we? I know I do, a lot. And what we fail to realize as we're looking at Scripture, the different verses, especially I would say in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 through 11, we are not our own, we're bought with a price. We should then be living in this world as if we're just passing through. That we're participants in the godly world, which is eternal. Amen? So the believers are redeemed with hope. We see that in chapter 8, verse 24, the first part of Romans. It says, for in this hope we were saved. So what is the definition that we're talking about? Well, we're going to unpack that as we look at a few more slides together. Romans 8:24, for in this hope we were saved. Believers are redeemed with hope. They're also adopted. You and I have been adopted into the family of God. And as son, as brothers and sisters to Jesus Christ, We are co-heirs to the throne of grace. That's what is stated in the Bible. Not that we are gods ourselves. If we even tried to be, we would barely be a little g. But that we get to live our life to bring glory to God through Jesus Christ by the power of the Spirit. We are adopted into the family, and as such, the Bible tells us that we are able to, like Jesus did, call our God the Father, Abba, Father. So believers are redeemed with hope, they're adopted into the family, and they're set free from sin and death. We just were talking about in Romans chapter 8, if you go back to verse 2, you'll see that. And really what it says is, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free. But not just that, you've been set free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. In other words, the righteous requirements to try to live a perfect life, which we never could, to try to adhere to the Old Testament mandates, which we wouldn't want to, because of Jesus Christ, we get to stand free of the penalty of sin and death because of what he did for us on the cross. So believers are redeemed with hope, they're adopted, they're set free from sin and death, they're also sanctified, or in other words, set apart. To be sanctified means to be set apart for God's use. And oftentimes a preacher might use the illustration about fine china and paper plates. You know, I don't know about you, but Gail and I, we often will use paper plates because neither of us wants to put any dishes into the dishwasher. Maybe you do the same thing, I don't know. But when you have friends or family that come over, oftentimes you'll get out the nice china. Well, maybe not, I don't know. But to be sanctified is to be set apart for a specific purpose. And God tells us through his word that we have a very specific will for our life. Each one of us has been gifted with a spiritual gift. We are told in Ephesians 4 that we are built up in the faith so that we can edify one another, that we can encourage one another, that we can walk beside one another. So who God has created each of us to be individually, that character, those spiritual traits, if you will, is what everybody else needs. And I think that's really in the author's heart when he says, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves, as some are in the habit of doing. So to the church of God, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, who are called to be saints, that is how Paul is addressing that letter in his introduction. So that kind of talks a little bit about the description of what it means to be in Christ. Now let's look at what the benefits are for being in Christ. Well, again, we could pull several different verses out from God's Word and see all sorts of truths that we could unpack together. But one that I came across really, and again in Romans chapter 12, verse 5, is the benefit that you and I have as being Christians is that we're part of one body, the church. The body of Christ. And if you've ever been to a family reunion, you probably have looked around and thought to yourself, they're the crazy one. And if you couldn't think of anyone else to be the crazy one, that's what everybody else is pointing to you for, right? You must be the crazy one. But we're all one body. We all come from malfunctioning, crazy childhood, different dynamics in our families. We bring problems with us to church. Nobody's perfect. But the idea that it's a benefit that we are one body in Christ is such a blessing that we can love on and encourage and walk beside one another when tragedy comes or rejoice with them, for example, when a new grandchild might come. So chapter 12 and verse 5 of Romans, it says, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually, we are members of one another. So one body is one of the benefits. Another benefit is that we're made alive in Christ. You see that I've got it highlighted 1/2 next to Adam. Now the Adam of the Old Testament, of the Genesis, it is because of his sin that sin has been passed on to everybody in history. King David even says, "Surely I'm a sinner, sinful from the time my mother conceives me." That's in Psalm 51. But the second one is Jesus Christ, that he's the second Adam, that Jesus came to undo the curse of the first Adam and to then allow us to be in him instead of in the original Adam. Now, I could try to chase that rabbit quite far, but hopefully you all know what I'm referring to. So therefore, just as in sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned, so that is being made alive in Christ. We also are living under God's grace, aren't we? Where we have eternal life, that the promises that is in John 3:16 and throughout God's Word. But to have God's grace in our life, from the 1 Corinthians verse, is to say that I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you. And what does it say next? In Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus. The eternal life that we have, obviously, is John 3:16, but that leads us then to the third part of today's message, as we looked at the definition of these benefits, as we looked at the benefits that we have for being in Christ and Christ in us. Now we're going to look very briefly at what the expectations are. In other words, you become born again, you're growing in your faith, but there are certain things that God desires for you to do or not do as you walk with him, as you grow in spiritual maturity. There's God's calling us right there. That's quite all right. I ask you to put on stun. So what are God's expectations for you and for me? As we look at certain verses up here, we can. But to live with eternity in mind and with a new identity in Christ. 2 Peter 1, Romans 8, Ephesians 5, 2 Corinthians 5. Really, God wants to get our attention, doesn't he? Lois, yank the battery out of that thing, will you? There's always one. That's all right, Cindy. You can hear me from the front of the door, right? Can you? All right. Let's move on. Having fun with this, Cindy. 2 Peter 1, verses 3 and 4. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. Peter goes on to say, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. Romans 8, a couple of verses there. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. What does that all mean? If you are truly born again, you will go to heaven. Nobody can snatch you out of God's hand. You might have problems in your life. You might have low times in your walk. But ultimately, God will lead you through. You're going to learn your lessons. And the quicker you learn the lessons, the easier it is. But we have promised throughout Scripture that if we are truly born again, we will not lose our salvation, because we are tied with God the Father through Jesus Christ. And that's a wonderful gift. Ephesians 5 says, therefore, do not become partners with them, talking about the sons of disobedience in the previous verse. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. 2 Corinthians is very familiar. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, there's those words again, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And I put those exclamation marks around the word behold. In the Greek language, it's written in such that it's very dynamic. It would be as if you have the Batman light flying through the air, and you got the balloons up in the air, and you got this big sign that's lit up with neon lights, or in your Bible, it is highlighted, you know, all through. It just really stands out, that word, behold. The fact that we are in Christ is something that we can marvel at God with, for none of us deserve it. Let's go on to verse 18. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. So not only through Christ's blood, not only the gift of being in Christ, not only the fact that we are in him and he is in us, the fact that we have been reconciled with God the Father through the blood of Jesus Christ, that then gives you and me the ministry of reconciliation. Not only to offer forgiveness one to another, but to extend that offer for forgiveness to somebody who doesn't know Christ. That's what the ministry of reconciliation, at least in part, is about. Verse 19, that is, in Christ, there's the words again, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespass against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. So really, what does it mean to be in Christ? We've only looked at a few verses. We tried to break it down, or I tried to break it down in three areas to try to keep it organized so we might be able to follow along in our brain housing group. And I've heard it said that the outline isn't for those hearing, it's for the preacher to be able to stay on track, unless we get off track. We end up... Yeah, I didn't mean to look right at you, Cindy. What does it mean to be in Christ? Number one, it's a huge blessing. Sorry. To be in Christ is a huge blessing because we are given the righteousness of Christ. We, I think, will not know the impact of that until the moment that we're standing before God Almighty, realizing all of our sin, all of our shame, all of our sorrow, all of the things that we should have done that we didn't do, every ill word that we even thought. But yet we can stand before God Almighty, a righteous God. Gail and I were just reading this morning that God cannot look at our sin. But to be able to enter his presence, having that righteousness is such a wonderful gift. Such a wonderful gift. To be in Christ, what does that mean? Well, we have an assurance of our salvation. So these are some things now that I'm listing that you could put a little box next to and kind of do your own little check mark to see if you're operating in your walk with the Lord with these different things. Number one, the born-again believer who is in Christ, Christ in them, they have assurance of their faith. I think we all have doubted at some point in our life, am I truly saved? But you have that inner assurance of your salvation. That's we can get from 1 John chapter 3. We have a love for God's Word. If you are truly in Christ, and Christ is in you, you have a love, a hunger, a thirst for the words of God. Not just on Sunday morning, and I would dare say, not even just on your daily quiet time, but throughout the day. The Holy Spirit's bringing to your mind, from perhaps your heart, the reminders of God's Word that can be an encouragement through the day and even convict you when needed. Somebody who is walking in Christ and Christ is in them, not only do they have assurance and love for God's Word, they have a desire to grow in holiness. There is no one righteous, no not one. We were told by God, be holy for I am holy. We can only get there because of Jesus. But to desire holiness is not only to abstain from sin, to walk with the Lord, etc., but it's also to realize, according to Philippians 1:6, that he who began a good work in you will be faithful to carry it on to completion on the day of Christ Jesus. He's working in us and on us while we're trying to help. Sometimes we have to get out of the way. But it is a partnership. Praise God, he does it for us. The born-again believer in Christ has an assurance of their salvation. They love. They have a love for God's Word. They have a desire for holiness. They also have a desire to seek God. That's when you are praying about even the small things in your life, when you're looking to God for His will. I've said it many times. When Paul writes a prayer, oftentimes he uses the Greek word prosukomai, which means an exchange of will. So when we pray to God, we come to Him with our cares and concerns, but ultimately what we're saying is, God, this is what I want, but please, do with me what you want. Not my will, Jesus said, but your will be done. And it's so much better anyway. The one who is in Christ, with Christ in them, they will be encouraged, they will experience joy, they will have a desire for others to be saved, and they'll have a love for the church. Because you are in Christ, you are identified with Him. Kind of started off today's message with this idea. We are identified in Christ because of His death, His burial, His resurrection, His ascension, His life, His power, and the inheritance that we have because of what He did for us on the cross at Calvary. In Christ, you could say, I am accepted, according to John chapter 1 and verse 12, to say, I am God's child. John 15, I am Christ's friend. Romans 5, I have been justified. 1 Corinthians 6, I am united with the Lord and one with Him in spirit. Several other examples I can go through. You've been bought with a price. You're a member of Christ's body. You're called a saint. You're adopted as God's child. You have access to God through the Holy Spirit. You've been redeemed and forgiven for all your sins. You are made complete in Jesus Christ. Not only do you have all those benefits, you're secure in Jesus Christ. You're free from condemnation. You have the assuredness that all things work together for the good of those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. You're free from any condemning charges against you. Satan, I've heard it say, is the great condemner, while God is the great forgetter. You're free from condemnation. You cannot be separated from the love of God. You're established and sealed by God. You're hidden with Christ in God. You're confident in the work of God. You live as a citizen of heaven. You've not been given a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and sound mind. You're significant. Jesus says, you are the salt and the light of this earth. He says, I am the branch, the true vine, and we get to be tapped into that vine. You've been chosen and appointed, according to John 15, to go and bear fruit. Acts chapter 1, you're to be a personal witness of Christ. Your body is God's temple. We read earlier that you are a minister of reconciliation. You're God's co-worker in what He wants to accomplish in and through you in this life. You're seated with Christ in the heavenly realm. You're God's workmanship. You have the freedom and confidence that you can, through Christ, do all things because Christ gives you the strength. So what does it mean to be in Christ? What does it mean to have Christ in you? Again, Paul himself, 73 times he says in Christ. 45 times he says in the Lord. We just looked at a few of them. But it's because of what Christ has done for you and for me that we then can come to Him in celebration of what He has done in our life. So that leads us to the Lord's Supper. Let me close in prayer for the message, and then I'm going to ask for Mark to come up to lead us on piano, and then the elders along with Amby. We're going to need some more help. Ken, you pick somebody. Bill, would you help? Please? All right. Kim, would you be willing to help? As they're coming forward, let me pray.